I thank you. It was slightly low there for a second. Good morning, everyone. So as Dan said, we're tackling the topic of marriage this morning. Okay. That was like a woo there. But I almost feel, as we were worshiping this morning, I'm talking about marriage, and immediately, like, the room was split. It's like, I'm not married, so I can relax. And I almost feel that this morning's message has more meat for those that are not married, they're single, that they're wanting to get married, they are chomping at the bit, I need my partner. I feel this morning is more for you than married couples. We are going to be focusing on marriage, yes. We're going to look at family in the Bible, got things horribly wrong, and yet God blessed them through that. But can I just say this? Dan said earlier, he spoke about the posture of tithing, of when we, there's a posture that we take when we give money, or there's a posture. And for me, my posture, it's weird, I'm a ballroom dancer, but my posture is actually quite bad. I've got rounded shoulders, my neck is coming forward, so when I dance, I need to fight all of that. And this morning, as I chat about marriage, there are some of us in this room that have not had great marriages. And it ended in divorce. And as soon as someone stands up and say, let's talk about marriage, your posture changes. It changes from being confident in, I'm doing the best I can, to, oh my word, I failed. And your posture starts collapsing. Can I say, can we put that thing to death right now? Let's just get it out and say, don't drop your posture. Who is Jesus? Yeah? King of Kings. We just sang about him this morning. And if he says, I've forgiven you, you're my daughter, you're my son, who are we then to go, I'm not worthy? No. Jesus has spoken. Finish and class. So let's all set our shoulders. Let's all lift our chins. Let's set our posture to hear what God has to say for all of us this morning. Yes. Amen. Now, we do. I want to be completely open and honest, and I want us to get to see what God sees in marriage. I think it's such an important thing. It's one of the first things God implemented. Genesis, God creates man. Next thing, he's getting married. That's how important it is for God. He said, let me do it right up front. Yeah? And here's the thing. We get married to very seldom to someone that is exactly like us. Yeah, so if I look at Taryn and myself, like I said, we have a dance studio, and some of you have been in our classes when we did choreography. So choreography, what happens is, and yes, Dieter is killing himself now, how we normally go about, we hear music or we have to do something, and my mind runs. I, Grant will tell you, I've got ideation, so I just dream. So when I hear the music, I start going. So now I'm thinking, these couples, they're going to be here, they're going to turn the girl, they're going to drop her there, bring her up, and then they're going to go off that way, another group, they're going to be spinning the girl on their fingers and through the leg, and then bowl them down the lane, and then just grab them at the end and spin them in. And you can, these guys will know, when we get into class, I'm excited, I'm going, I'm like, no, guys, I want you to go 1, 2, 3, to this position, and then you're going to turn the girl, and she's in a death drop. And the girls are like, wait, what now? And then, in my mind, this is brilliant, I'm having so much fun, and then Taryn comes, wait, hold it, what are you doing? The girl is on the wrong foot, she's off balance, how is she supposed to get there? And then I'm like, oh, but the move. And Taryn will be like, no, let's change this. But what happens is through our, and sometimes we get a bit, you know, it's like, because I've been thinking about this piece of choreography. It's only 8 counts of music. I've been spending 2 weeks on it. And then Taryn comes along and changes 4 of the steps. It's like, dude, I was proud of this. But at the end of the day, when we combine that chaotic relationship and one going off and the other one just bringing some sanity to what we're doing, we come up with generally, and those that seen our show, something special. Quite often it becomes something that is like, it's unique. When people watch our dances, they're like, you know what, we didn't expect that. It's something different. And it's because of our differences. It's how God has wired us. And when we come together, there was a movie that I loved, and one of the lines in it was, the guy was telling his prospective wife, the girl he's in love with, "You complete me." And everyone loved that line, "You complete me." And it's like, I realized afterwards, hold on. How can Darren complete me? That's not Darren's job. I'm broken. I've got my ADHD going. I can't expect Darren to complete me. I can expect Darren to compliment me. And that's what happens when we get into marriage. We start complimenting each other. We stand in the gap for each other. And the two become one because we complement each other. We need the Holy Spirit to come in and complete us. That's what he's going to do. Jesus will complete us. That's who we go to. But the two of us, we come next to each other. We complement each other through our faults, through our weird way of doing things. Somehow, in the mystery of marriage, we find that we can start walking in step. Yes? So we walk in step. I might have a little extra step every now and then, but we fall in line because that's how God created us, to complement each other. I think it's one of the fundamental things that we need to know about marriage. We cannot complete each other. It's way too much pressure to try and complete it to someone else. I mean, you not even knowing what's going on in your life, and now it's like, wait, I need to, you too. No. Let God do what God does, and we just partner with our partners. This is my introduction, by the way. Over the last few years, when we look at marriage and the family structure, it's been really under attack. It's been one of my sort of pet things, if we look at especially fatherhood. Connor, can you put up that first slide there? Two pictures of two famous families. If you're growing up, you would have seen Peppa Pig or The Simpsons. And kids, kids love this. They would watch this stuff all the time. And Peppa Pig's famous, or not one of her favorite lines when I watched it with the little boy, was "Silly Daddy." Like two or three times every episode, "Silly Daddy." And I was like, hold on. This is a father figure, and all the father does is makes mistakes. He's forever doing something wrong, and then the mother comes in. This is what marriage is being represented to as our children. And then obviously The Simpsons, I don't need to say much about Homer's fathering. But that is the picture of marriage that we get taught as a child. Your father's incompetent, he's not really, he's useless. Mom is the sort of grounding factor in the house, she makes the decisions. The family structure has been under so much attack, even though, I didn't know this, marriage is a human right. It's Article 16 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights says a man and a woman can get married. It's your right to get married. But we've changed it. There was some research done, and in our world in data, this is the summary of what they've been surveying couples across a whole bunch of different countries. And their finding is that in many countries, marriages are becoming less common. People are marrying later. Unmarried couples are increasing, choosing to live together. And in many countries, we are seeing a decoupling of marriage and parenthood. And here's what struck me. Within the last decades, the institution of marriage has changed more than in the thousands of years before. In a very short period of time, marriage has changed. We've started taking something that's not ours to begin with. Marriage is not ours. Marriage was instituted by God. It was a gift to God, to humanity. He created man. He says, "Yo, this man should not be alone. Let's give him a partner." There's your partner. Adam goes, he's so excited. He goes, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And he says, a man will leave his mother, he'll cling to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Adam says that right in the beginning. Marriage is God's idea. Jesus echoed that same thing later on. But we come, how arrogant are we? We take marriage and go, well, marriage, it doesn't fit because we've changed over the years. So now a man is attracted to a man, so let's get marriage, yes. A lady is attracted to a lady, marriage, yes. Now you don't even, some people will be offended if you say lady or gentleman. And marriage, at some point we need to say marriage is not ours. Marriage is God's. We need to say, God, this is something that you implemented. I don't have the right to change that. It's like going and watching a rugby game and the referee decides, you know what? These guys are actually, they're really nice guys. We'll allow them to pass the ball forward. Yeah, we can't make that as a ref. You can't. It's not yours to do that. It's the same with marriage. And yeah, I know people are in different places in their walk with God, and he's gracious and all of that. But certain things we need to respect. God, it's important to him, marriage, the family. He institutes it right at the beginning so that there could be a family structure. We get introduced to God as a father. Jesus, his son, he's our brother. There's a family structure. It all underpins this concept of marriage. And we need to approach it. Whenever we speak about it, whenever we sit in marriage services, we need to start looking at it with the weight that it deserves. Yes. Am I getting too hectic right now? You may go, yeah, but that was the Old Testament, like Adam and his thing, yeah. But then just look at what Jesus says. This is, so, creation. And you can talk about age of the earth, well, that's not important. But since creation, up until Jesus' time, that's a good couple of thousand years. And then for 2,000 years after that, this is what marriage was. Because this is what Jesus says about it. In Matthew chapter 19, he says, he was asking about, someone asked him about divorce, and he answered, have you not heard that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. This is Jesus speaking. That is marriage. Thousands of years before then, and for thousands, like 2,000 years after that, this has been the thing. He made them male and female. Jesus puts down the criteria, male and female. They will leave their families. They will become one flesh, one unit. And when they are, don't tear it apart because it's not good. Don't tear what God put together. Don't tear it apart, he says. Work through things. Keep that unity. Hold it together as best as you can with your flawed fingers. Hold it together because that's my plan for marriage. That's my plan for your family. That's my plan for the church. Hold together. Yeah. But you know what? As I was thinking about this, I know marriage is God's idea, and he wants us to stick together. But then obviously my mind goes off and I go, what if I did a Netflix series about marriage called The Promise? It's got two seasons. Yes. And it's looking at marriage and how we experience it. And it's about this young man. I think there we go. The Promise. Power, passion, empire. Season one coming soon. But it's about a young man, you can see he's quite a handsome young man that meets a supermodel and they get married. Yeah? So they're quite successful. Then all of a sudden, out the blue, he gets a mysterious email from someone he doesn't really know to go to somewhere that they will let him know later. Yeah, you must leave. Just up with your wife. You guys, I've got a brilliant job opportunity for you. You need to come. Where is it? I will let you know. Where do I go? Where it's, I will let you know. So what does he do? So he's like, I'm definitely doing this. So he ups and he leaves, and he goes to where this guy sends him like a plane ticket. Him and his wife, they go there, and they end up in this big corporation. This is season one, by the way. He ends up working for this massive company. It's like the company in the world, number one company. Massive, and he's making lots of money, rich, in the staying in the penthouse. But then the guy that owns this company has an affair with his wife. He tells him, listen, if you don't let your wife come and live with me, I'll get guys to take you out. And he goes, oh, cook, I'm in this thing now. But she says, no, no, listen, we need to protect ourselves. So she goes. That's season one. Yes. It's quite hectic. Yes. Season two gets, yeah, even, so he's now, season two starts where this guy, the CEO, he's now tired of this girl, so he's like, off you go. So she's back with her husband now. They're still quite well off. And then they move on because they now have this wealth, so they start their own company that's even bigger than the previous one. So he's now the head honcho of this company. But then he has an affair with one of his secretaries. Yes. He has a son with her because his original wife, he does not have a child with her. So he has this child that's now going to inherit everything. And then his actual wife falls pregnant. So now he's got two sons. And second season is about these two sons fighting over this empire that he's built. The promise. Passion. Yes. You know, you may think that is utter rubbish, but it's a true story. And it comes from Genesis. A guy called Abraham. He was called Abram, and his wife was called Sarai. Is that how you pronounce it? Sarai in Afrikaans. And they went through some tough times. And we're going to look at their marriage this morning. So I'm going to just look at two instances in their marriage. And I'm going to draw some stuff from there for us to look at in today's time. Are you all good with that? Yeah. Excellent. So let's get into their story. The first instance. So Abraham literally is living in Ur of Chaldeans. He's living there, and he gets called by God. God says, Abraham, I want you to take your family and go to the land that I will show you. So, yeah, it's an email. Go, I will show you. Just go. So he does, because I'm sure he had a relationship with God then. So he gets his family, and off they go. And they ended up in Canaan, him and his wife. But there was a famine, so they had to go to Egypt. And when they got to Egypt, he realized, hold on, his wife is incredibly beautiful. And if the Egyptian sees her, they will kill him and take her as the Pharaoh's wife. So instead of letting that happen, he says, and let's just read this quickly. So in Genesis 12, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now let's just pause here for a second. Most of us now, if you read that, you don't think that's a good idea. No, if anyone does, we'll have a chat afterwards. Okay, so most, and it's easy for us to say, hey, Abraham, that's not a good idea. But he was fearing for his life. So I'm not condoning. I'm just saying it's difficult for us to really get into their shoes, what was going on. But we can agree in any circumstance that's not a good idea. That's not honoring of your wife at all. We spoke about honor last week. That's not honoring. Just saying, say you're my sister, and then some random guy will take your wife to be his wife. That's not a good idea. God's plan is for the two to become one, and Abram in that instance just tore that apart, just like that. There must have been immense hurt, immense insecurities, immense pain in that moment, just ripped apart like that. But God intervenes and the Egyptians fall sick, and they realize, hold on, this is not Abraham's sister. So the Pharaoh sends Sarah back to him, and they went on their way again. And I think for me, the thing that I realized from that is that we are supposed to complement each other. We cannot just let things rip us apart. Circumstances cannot just rip us apart. It's like God said in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And the words helper, suitable there, the Hebrew, what it means, helper means to aid, to help. And in that suitable actually means to stand in front of and turn around. So what God was saying was, I'm going to make a helper for Adam that's going to stand in front of him, turn around and aid him and call things out of him that God has put inside of him. So ladies, do not think that you have a subservient role in marriage, because you misunderstood Ephesians, wives submit to your husbands. You are not subservient. You are called to stand in front of, turn around, face your partner, and call things out. It's not a quiet, yes, boss idea. It is a firm standing, setting your posture, looking at Jesus, hearing what he's saying, and calling stuff out of your husband. Just like husbands, you're supposed to protect your wives. You're supposed to lay your life down for your life. You're supposed to, when the rugby game is on and she needs to have a deep chat, switch it off. And all the ladies went, amen. You see, Abram and Sarah did not do that for each other. Abram panicked. And I can understand, these guys are going to kill you. And he panicked. Sarah just yabbed. She did not step out in front of him, turn to him and say, Abraham, what God do you serve? Is he so small that he can't protect you right now? Come on, ladies. Yes. Three things very quickly for the ladies. If you see your husband faltering, call out his strength. If you see him struggling, call out his faith. When you see him losing courage, believe in him. Yeah. Do these things. I went through a tough time. You all know the last few months has been hectic. And I went through like a dip where I was just like, huge. Lord, where am I going? Am I going to make it to the end of the year? That was in my thoughts. And it's going to be one of those mornings today. Darren sent this image to me. Do you have that image there? A calm father. And it just reminded me of who I am. What God has placed inside of me. It's amazing how that simple image just triggered something inside of me that made me realize, listen, you're living for the wrong thing now. You're living to make it to the end of the year. You can't live like that. That's like essentially dying. I need to live for my family. I need to love because God has placed something inside of me. He's put words inside of me that I still need to say. Darren stood in front of me and she turned, she complimented me, and she literally like ripped it out of me. We need to complement each other. That's why God placed us together. And you may think, you know, Hadrian, that's so brilliant. I wish I had someone to compliment me. I wish I had someone next to me. And it's the only thing I can say to you right now, if you're single, you may be divorced, whatever your marriage status is, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples before he left. And he said, it's better that I go because I'm going to send a helper to you. Yeah? Yes? You may be single, but Jesus said, I'm going to send a helper. You may be married, but Jesus says, I'm going to be sending you a helper, someone that's going to live inside of you. And when you need him, he's going to stand in front of you, turn to you, and call things out of you. That's who we're married to. That's the Holy Spirit that comes in. And every time you want to drop your posture, you pray to him and you speak with him, and he will step out and he will call what God has placed inside of you out of you. He's going to complete you, not just compliment you. That's what God promised each and every one of us as his church. It's not just for married people. It's not just for a select group of people. He said, if you come to me, if you give your life to me, you make me your life, your savior, I'm going to send a helper for you. And when you need him, he's going to be there. Even before you need him, he's going to be there, and he's going to turn to you. He's going to put his forehead to yours, and he's going to pull things out of you, things that are not just for you. Yes, he's going to complete you, but those things that he's going to pull out of you will be for those sitting next to you right now. The truth is that no matter what partner you have or what wife or husband you have, they may be the best people in the world, they will never satisfy you. There will always be something to chase after. The only one that can satisfy you is the one that Jesus sends, the one that he will send to you, the Holy Spirit, the perfect one that comes and lives inside of you. He will satisfy you. Why? Because he's going to reveal Jesus to you. When you need him, he's going to reveal Jesus. When you don't need him, he will reveal Jesus. When those around you need him, he will reveal Jesus. Amen. Excellent. Sure. You see, when we accept him, whether we're married or not, he reminds us that we do have the perfect spouse. Regardless of your space, your status, a spouse that gave his life for us before we deserved it. That's who we married to. A spouse that when he looks at you, he only sees his perfect creation, not your flaws, not your history, not your mistakes. He only sees who he created you to be. Sure. I think I'm running out of time. There's another instance in Abraham and Sarah's life. When God made a promise to them, he said, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have offspring like the stars in the sun, like the stars in the sky, sands. But Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. So they decided to, let's take matters in our own hands. They believed God's promise. Yes, God, you made a promise. There's a plan. But the outworking of it, we don't believe in that. We can't see it. And she said, Abraham, just sleep with my servant and maybe you'll get a child and that will kickstart the promise. And he did, and he did have a child. And There's consequences to our actions. The consequences of that action, I think we still see today in the Middle East. There's consequences to our actions. Here's the good news. Your consequences do not need to lead into death. All of our actions that we take have consequences in marriage, outside of marriage. But the good news is that because of what Jesus did, those consequences may not lead to death. It can still lead to life. How often do we believe the plans of God for our lives? Yes? We believe God has good things for us. We believe there's a plan for our lives. But how often do we let go of the outworking of it? We believe that God is our provider. Yes? But we make some debt. We believe that God will bless our businesses and we can thrive. And yet when the tax return comes around, you sort of put that thing under the other thing. We believe that God uses people to help shape us. We all quote, iron sharpens iron. Yes. And as soon as someone cheeses you off, sorry, I can't be in this body of believers. They are just, no, don't speak to me. I'm heading off somewhere else. Yeah? We believe the plans of God have for us. We believe those promises, but not the outworking. We tend to do things in our own way. And that, to me, is what marriage is at its heart. Is at its heart. Is that in spite of what we do, our partner should still be there. If you think about the marriage vow, when I said 22 years ago, when I said, Taryn, I take you to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, there wasn't a clause, or until you don't do any of the above. Yeah? It's I promise to do. That's what a covenant is. So when we speak about the marriage covenant, it means I'm going to do the above regardless of what you do, Taryn. So you can disregard all of that. I'm going to keep up my end of the bargain. And you know what? This is a picture of, not the best picture of, but it is a picture of Jesus and his love for the church. Because what did Jesus do for the church? He laid his life down for the church. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. He says, he's speaking to husbands, but he's speaking about Jesus' love for the church. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he? Well, he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's what Christ did for the church. Jesus' love for the church is an unconditional love. It is a love intending the best for us. It is a love that is sacrificing. It is a giving love. It's a value-creating love, and it's an undeserving love. That is how Jesus views the church, and that's all of us. That's how we should be viewing each other as married couples. That's how we should be watching and looking and interacting with each other as a church, because that is what Jesus did for all of us. Yeah. I'd like to just leave with this last thought, that we've all been given an invitation. All of us. Some of us has taken the invitation and put it in a drawer. Others have taken the invitation, opened it, read it, and go, hey, I'm going to respond in a few weeks. Some of us here have taken it, read it, and were, thank you for the invitation, I'm there. And it's an invitation to a wedding feast. Because in Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus, it speaks about the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I'm just going to read this for you because it's so brilliant. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The bride, the church, that's all of us. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. That's us. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then it says this. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We all have the invite. It's up to us to respond to it. And we either going to be at that wedding supper, or we choose not to be. And while you, there's a tradition behind this. So if you understand the Jewish tradition of marriage, there's three parts to it. The first part is the betrothal period, where there's a, like sort of the parents agree, yes, you guys can get married. Then you wait, and then the bridegroom will go to the bride's place. That's the second phase, and then they'll go and get married. And then the third one is the feast. That's the feast. Right now, the invitations have gone out. We're in the betrothal phase. We're waiting for the bride to come and the bridegroom to come and fetch us. We're in that phase. Some of us have this invitation. Some of us has put it away. And I think this morning we need to respond. Don't wait. Don't go, I'll do it later. RSVP now. So I'd like to pray for us. And while we're sitting here, would you mind closing your eyes? And if you've heard of this invitation, and you're not sure, if you've heard of the invitation, but you haven't had the courage yet to accept, I'm going to ask that you just raise your hands, because we're invited to a marriage where we have the perfect partner, the perfect spouse, that will, when we need him, will step in front of us, turn to us, and call things out in us. So if that's you, would you mind raising your hands? Just high enough for me to see. And then there's some of us that we've had the invitation, we've responded, but we feel, you know what, I don't deserve that invitation anymore because I've done some stuff wrong. There's some stuff in my life that I need to sort out. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the perfect spouse for all of us. Thank you that it's your grace that comes into our life when we need it most. Thank you that you are the one that sent your Spirit to live inside of us so that when we need him, he can step out in front of us, turn to us and call out what you've placed inside of us to honor you, to reveal Jesus to you. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dan.